If you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Last week we spoke about or spoke on the theme of rebuilding. And what brought us to that scripture and the message last week is the fact that we have a lot of work to do. This has been a very, very difficult year for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned last year, what we've been doing these past 9 months or so, we've just been kind of trying to figure out how to keep things going with a sense of normalcy, to the point where we've neglected other necessities. I'm not talking about extra things that we need to be doing as a church as far as outreach and ministry, but necessities that we need regarding the church. And I mentioned four things, both in the service and also in my annual report. And if you did not receive an annual report, they're on the back table. They have a yellow front page, and my report, financial report, ministry reports are in there. Please do pick one up before leaving and read it if you did not get one. But we've kind of hit our stride where now we need to look at what we have now and look at our needs. Because as we mentioned last week, the cloud of COVID, it's still over us. It's still affecting how we worship. But the end is in sight. I can see, just like in a bad storm, if you look out on the horizon to the west, you can see the clearing, you can see the sun. I can see it's a ways off, but it's coming. And we as a church need to ask ourselves, are we ready to move forward when all the restrictions are left, or are there holes? And we talked about the holes of nursery, the holes of worship, the holes of office ministry. There was one more that just isn't coming to mind. And not that that's everything, but it's an important foundational, or these are important foundational things. But I don't know about you, but when I see a great task before me in the flesh, I'm often left overwhelmed. Last week we talked about Nehemiah. And what we learned from Nehemiah, number one, is we are to be not only concerned, but grieved when we see there are broken places in the church. Not only should we be grieved over that, we need to objectively assess the damage, assess the areas that need addressing. And then thirdly, we need to prayerfully resolve to rebuild in the name of Jesus. But if you're anything like me, when you look at everything that needs to be done, and then you look at yourself, and we know ourselves better than anyone, we think to ourselves, and I'm just sharing to you from a pastoral perspective this morning, how are we going to do this? This is way beyond my ability to fill all the holes and rebuild the walls, fill the gaps so that we can move forward. In Jesus' name. Kind of like when a hurricane goes through a town, and I've been fortunate, every hurricane that I've gone through, all of our trees have been intact, just a few limbs here and there, but some houses weren't as fortunate. Huge trees and large limbs come down, everything, and you're just, where do I start? And often in the kingdom of God, We look at what's around us and we think, where do we start? But let me say this morning. I'm not just concerned or grieved over our church and our ability to move forward. I am concerned and grieved for the church, because this has been a very difficult year for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the born again, spirit-filled believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who truly know Jesus. We hear a lot about COVID. We've been focused on that in the state and the election. Racial strife and tension, these things weigh heavily upon us. Let me tell you, the church, this last year, last 18 months, has not been very pretty. God has been exposing some major, major issues and has been testing the church in no small way. We've seen great sin exposed in some very, very notable ministries. Moral sin, immorality in the leadership of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say right along with it, how in many churches, worldliness has taken over. I know people in the world seem to like it, but I look at it myself, and I look at how some churches and some ministries are trying so hard to look, to appeal to, and to look like the world. It almost makes me physically ill. God help us. And how there's not only been much immorality, you know, adultery, fornication, sexual abuse from people you would never expect it from. And there are independent sources who have investigated it and who have looked it up, and it's being, I know we don't see it so much, but it's being broadcast everywhere, and it's been a black eye to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When things like this happen, has a twofold effect. Number one, it just reaffirms to people who don't know God, who don't love God, who don't serve God, oh, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. They're no different than me. They stand there so piously. Number two, it's disheartening to you and me, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to, you know, live the right way, trying to do our best, and then seeing people who seemingly have all their act together, who are seemingly being blessed by God because they have the money and the exposure and the glitz and all this, and all of a sudden it all comes crashing down upon them. In addition to the immorality, we've seen great corruption. People doing things with abusing their power and abusing monies. And you know, I don't like, this is our dirty laundry. I don't like bringing it up, but it's out there. Everyone's reading it. And if you and I don't know about it, who's going to pray about it? Who's going to ask God to restore the integrity of the church? It's not the world. They're writing the church off. This past year with the COVID and the election and the racial tensions and issues has also revealed deep chasms, deep divisions within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've seen people who disagree on issues and no two people are going to agree on every issue, but I've seen people really get very, very ungodly in the way that they've responded to those who disagree with them. And I'm not talking about the average person, although I'm sure average people have done that. I'm talking about pastors and ministers, you know, respect of others. And then there has been doubt sown as far as the supernatural, where you know, people no longer believe in or no longer trust in the work or moving of the Holy Spirit, especially the ministry of prophecy because of predictions that did not come to pass, whether it related to COVID or whether it related to the presidency or whatnot. God is shaking His church. And the church has a lot of work to do to restore its reputation in the world and even within its own four walls, that it is of God, by God, living for God, and will not mock God in how it lives, how it thinks, and how it operates. But along, on top of those other messes, and I'm saying this from a place of kindness this morning, not judgmentalism, and also myself, there's the mess or the holes that is in our lives. Who here hasn't been affected somehow, some way by everything that's gone on this year? By the isolation that we've experience, by the loss that we've experienced. And if it hasn't been us personally, we know people who maybe they've lost their jobs or they've gotten sick, some have died, or we've just been lonely, or we've been very, very frustrated by what's going on. We're not living in victory. And living in victory is so essential because that's what Jesus died for, that's what Jesus paid for, and that's what the world needs to see. We need, in our hearts, in our lives, a restoration in the areas of our heart that are broken and crumbled in the name of Jesus. And we wonder, God, just like I've heard several people say this, some even in the medical field say this, well, I don't think it'll ever get back to normal again. Some within the body of Christ are saying, will I ever live in victory again? Will my life ever be whole again? One of the most saddest things I've ever heard as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I heard it as a child. Can you imagine how it affected me? A conversation a man had with my parents, and they were talking about, it was at Zion Gospel Temple, and talking about the moving of the Holy Spirit. He said, I just don't get satisfied anymore like I used to. Talking about the moving of God's Holy Spirit upon his life. We as the church, do we think to, or as individuals, we are, you know, the church is a group of people, but it's individuals. We are the church, amen. You, individual, you are the vital member of the church. God is uniquely concerned about you. Will I ever be satisfied again? Will I ever feel the closeness of the Holy Spirit again? Will my life remain broken? And just like the hurricane, the aftermath of the hurricane, or just like the brokenness of the church or the walls of Jerusalem, we have a monumental task before us. And it is overwhelming. And so over the next several Sundays, I'm going to speak on the thought of, we are up to the, I was going to say, are we up to the task? We are up to the task. We're few here this morning. I think we had maybe 20 out, 18 or 20 out this morning, and it looks like we got about 10 here. A few downstairs. We're so few! And we're so limited. Is there any hope?
We know God can, but are we up to the task? And the answer is yes.
But we need to be mindful of two things as we enter this year of rebuilding. And now is the time to rebuild, not wait until the governor says, okay, you can have church now. He never said we couldn't, but you know what I'm saying. We need to remind ourselves who God is. Number two, we need to remind ourselves who we are in Jesus. Amen? Amen. One of the things that... Oh, let's read our text. I almost forgot our text this morning. From Exodus chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the calling of Moses. And if I could just briefly go through the history of that this morning, for those who may not be familiar with that. I know most of you here are. There may be some watching who aren't. But this was a time in the history of Israel where Israel was, as a nation, a great populous nation, was living in the land of Egypt, a foreign land. And for a while they lived there under peace and prosperity because the Egyptians loved the Israelites because of how God used them to deliver them from famine. But the Bible tells us that a Pharaoh rose up and he didn't really know about Joseph, his story. And when he came to power, all he saw was this great amount of people who were living in his land. It was a potential threat to their security. If a warring army came against them, the Israelites potentially could join that warring army and overthrow the Egyptians. So they went from welcome guest to oppress slaves, seemingly overnight. And they were treated very, very poorly and suffered greatly. And they cried out to God. And God in his infinite wisdom and God in his infinite timing went and found a man, Moses, a man who at one time thought, because he had grown up in Pharaoh's household, thought he could be a leader, but discovered that it just wasn't in him. And so he ended up being banished from Egypt and living out in the middle of nowhere tending sheep until this very day that we're going to read about, where God comes to him and God calls him to be God's instrument of rebuilding or deliverance for the people of Israel. Let's read our text this morning. Now, Moses was pasturing the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked and he beheld the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not being consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burning up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your presence in your house this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Dear God, as we look to your word, we once again ask that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts. God, I pray that you give us, Lord, wisdom and insight as far as your word. But I pray you speak to our hearts and increase our faith during times such as these, that we might be found worthy instruments of rebuilding your kingdom. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now when I say that, the church has had a difficult time and we've struggled, there are some good things that came out of this year. And one of the really good things that came out of this year is increased prayerfulness, where we've been praying weekly on Sunday nights. We weren't at the beginning of the year, and we're at the beginning of this process. And then when COVID hit, we began to pray every Sunday night. We prayed Sunday morning, we prayed Sunday night, we prayed Tuesday nights. We were praying, and we were praying together, and we kept that prayer up. And prayer is a wonderful thing, and I think God, I know God is moving in my life. I think God is moving in our church. And one thing I would like to caution us against, that being easing up on prayer. There's two things after an intense time of prayer that moves believers to easing up on. It's a little sidetrack from our message, but it's an important point that I want to share. Two things. Number one, we have a breakthrough. God does something and we get over a hump or a hill and whatever need that there was, that need is answered. And then we figure, phew, wow, that was tough. I'm going to take a break. The other is the test of prayer. And what I mean by that, when we pray, God does not answer the way that we want him or expected him to answer. You know, one of the things we prayed for is that God, and we're still praying for, that God would remove COVID from us. And we're still praying, believing, but in God's wisdom, COVID is still here, and the effects of COVID are still something that we are having to deal with. And I'm sure that's been very, very frustrating, that we could pray so long and pray so hard and things be the same. And then we prayed for the election. We kind of knew where the candidate stood, and true to form, President Biden is acting on what he said he would act on. No surprise there. And a lot of people prayed that wouldn't happen, that we would have, if someone not righteous, someone who would enact righteous laws. And it didn't happen. I'm sure a lot of people wonder, you know, I did all that praying, we fasted, we prayed, and not just our church, but other churches as well, and other believers everywhere. And it didn't really go the way that we expected or the way that we wanted. Why bother? God answers. For various reasons, God answers the way that he chooses to answer. One of the things that God is looking for us, as far as our prayer life, is faithfulness. Which means we're not only faithful when we're praying for something, whether that something comes out the way that we want or doesn't come out the way that we want, we continue to maintain that intensity of prayer. If we're going to see the church rebuild, it's going to begin with the foundation of prayer, that we stay on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain, as the psalmist says. So we can't allow discouragement to keep us from moving forward, because in our lives and in our church and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in America, there is a future. But in order not to give up because we've been discouraged, we need to remind ourselves that God is the great I Am. As we read through our text today, we see in verse 7, you know, Moses, he wasn't sold right away. Not so much God delivering, but he being the one to be the instrument of his deliverance. And so he had a bunch of excuses. And the first excuse was, and the first question that he had is, well, God, when I go to the Israelites, because, you know, I can go there, but if they don't follow me, nothing's going to happen. Who should I tell them is sending me? What's the name? What is your name that I can tell them who you are? And this is God's response from Exodus verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. The Lord said, I have certainly seen the oppression. Oh, I'm sorry, verses 14 and 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. An interesting name. He doesn't give the name Jehovah or Yahweh or Elohim or El. He uses the name or uses the phrase, I am. Now, this is something that is seen throughout the Bible. It is a form of or an expression of the verb to be. And the essence of that phrase, I am, is existence. God could also be saying, I am the existing one. Now, on the surface, all of us will say, well, yeah, that's true. Obviously, that's true that he's speaking to him out of this. But as we look through the whole chapter, the Lord reveals to Moses, because Moses does not feel that he's up to the task, the fullness of what the great I am actually means. And it basically means three things as it relates to this series of messages. Number one, that God is eternal. He is not the I was, not just the I am right now, and not I will be someday. I'm not quite, you know, I'm still kind of forming, I'm still kind of reaching. He is the I am, the eternal one, who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, that's the two other qualities that he brings out in this. Number one, that he is eternal. Number two, he is self-sustaining. And number three, he is unchanging. And this isn't just brought out in this word or this phrase that God refers to himself, I am. This is all. And interesting to note, the word I am, or the phrase I am, is something that God uses to describe himself both in the Old and the New Testament. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, Jesus many times refers to himself as the I am. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. On and before Abraham was, I am. And what God is saying there is that he always was, always is, and always will be. Isaiah 43:10 also bears this out. I don't have it up there, but you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, and there will be none after me. Now, this is Theology 101. I doubt I'm sharing anything brand new with you this morning. In fact, some of you might be sitting there and saying, well, let's move on. I know this. Let's move on this morning. But I have found in serving Jesus that the things that I know for sure in my head, I always don't feel them in my heart. And one of the things that sometimes I doubt in my heart, even though I know I'm wrong in my head about that, is that God is eternal, God is self-sustaining, and God never changes. In fact, another verse bringing out the aspect of the unchanging nature of God, Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. New Testament, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know these, we quote these, but do we believe these things? And the reason why sometimes we don't believe these things, and we need to remind ourselves through the Word that God is the I Am, never changes, never has never changed, no beginning, no end. He's the Alpha and Omega. Is because sometimes just looking at it from our point of view, it appears He has changed. Either He's not the same as He was many years ago, or just as important, His heart and His desire to deliver people from their sin and from their suffering is not the same. He doesn't care like He did those many years ago. And there are reasons we come to these conclusions. I don't know about you, but in my lifetime, I haven't seen a Red Sea part. Have any of you? I haven't woke up in the morning and, oh, look, there's bread all over the place. Let's have some. I don't know if I would or not. I guess that God told me. I have seen people healed. And I have seen people delivered from a demonic oppression. But not in the magnitude or volume that we've seen while Jesus walked this earth, or after Jesus ascended and while the apostles ministered. We don't see the Holy Spirit moving today like He did in the book of Acts or in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though it's my heart's desire, I have not seen in Acts chapter 2 where one sermon reached 3,000 souls who accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And hundreds, if not thousands, also receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I haven't even seen a great awakening such as in the time of Jonathan Edwards, or the ministry of Charles Finney, who was another revivalist, I believe, in the British Isles. And these days, not even a Billy Graham, although there are some very blessed and worthy efforts. And seeing these things, sometimes we're tempted to think, God, are You the same? Are You as powerful as You used to be? And just as important, do You care about what I'm going through? And do You care about what the church is going through? And do You care about what the world is going through as much as You did in days gone by? Two things this morning, very quickly before we... Number one, God wants us, and we're going to look at different revelations of God as the I Am in this chapter. The first thing God wants us to remember is He is the God of our fathers, verse 6. And He said, this is the Lord speaking, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. There was a reason why God mentioned his ancestors, because He wanted to remind Moses and let Moses know that the God who did spectacular things back in the time of Abraham, and the wonderful works that He did through Abraham's life and rewarding his faith, Isaac and Jacob, including Jacob's sons, including delivering them from the famine that came upon the world, is the same God that was visiting him in the wilderness. He had not changed. His heart was the same for His people, and His power and His might is the same.
you may not be experiencing it right now. But God wants you to know that He is the same God who moved in the Old Testament, who moved in the New Testament, who established the church. And hear me this morning. He's the same God that maybe moved once very powerfully in your life in the past, and you haven't felt God move that way in some time. He hasn't changed, and He's no less powerful than He was.
Not only is God powerful, all powerful, but God is also concerned about you. Reading verse 7. The Lord said, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their outcry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Skipping down to verse 16. I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you. No matter who's in office, president, mayor, governor, whomever they might be, if they're a good leader, they're concerned about the people that they lead, people that they rule. But it is impossible, because they are men, to really know what's going on, or women, to really know what's going on in each individual's life. And so if you have a flat tire, you're not going to get a call from the president saying, hey, Greg, I noticed you had a flat tire today. You want me to send someone over there?
He's got too many things to worry about. And too many more important things to deal with.
And sometimes we humanize God. And what I mean by that is we make
God out less than who He is. And think, you know, I'm going through this time. And let me tell you this. If something in your life causes you sorrow, according to God's word and in the scriptures that I just read, as well as a host of other ones, God knows all about it. And God is concerned for you as far as you getting through it victoriously in Jesus' name. But we think, because we humanize God, God's got so many more important things to deal with. People's souls. You know, the soul of someone who doesn't know Jesus is far more important than Greg's flat tire. I could use that this morning.
I know I'm picking on Greg instead of Jim. Maybe because Jim, your father, back this morning. Usually you...
Or, you know, other people, they're dealing with cancer or loss of a job, and I'm just dealing with, you know, loneliness because I haven't been able to see this one or that one in so long. God isn't out there, and because He's so big, what you're going through seems too small for Him, and He's not so occupied in the major things in life that He doesn't care for even the smallest of hurts or pains that you're dealing with. He certainly does. And the concern of God is demonstrated in God's heart for Israel. Number one, that He saw the suffering that they were going through. He saw that the Egyptians were had taken away their freedom, had put this burden upon them, and how they were torturing them, suffering in every way, mentally, physically, emotionally. And the reason He saw that was because He was watching, even though it seemed like He wasn't there, He was watching over them the entire time. I know that it seems like God is a million miles away, and there are times where you just feel like you're running in mud and not getting any traction at all because nothing's changing, nothing's happening. Remind yourself that God sees, because God is always watching over you. He loves you. It's something that we have, the only way we're going to receive it is by faith. And the only way we can stay in faith is to remind ourselves through the Word of God that He sees. And not only does He see, and this is my last point this morning, God hears the cries of our heart. You know, we all go through different pains, and some pains, no big deal at all. You know, I could break my arm, and it would hurt. And I'd have to, you know, get a cast, and I'd be limited, you know, maybe need help getting dressed, you know, the bag in the shower, you know, that whole thing. But it wouldn't crush my spirit, you know, it's an inconvenience of life, it's going to heal, and then I'll be back to normal. No, it's painful, but it doesn't bother me. There's some pain that you go through, and it's not too bad. And it might even be a major pain, but you're okay with it. You know, perhaps, I'll give you my own personal example. When I went through cancer, God was with me, so I didn't fall, at least not too many times, into deep pits of despair. Because I know the Lord just raised me up out of it. It was wonderful. Have His grace. I like preaching close like this. I have to bring my notes down. Jim likes it too, because I can't go too far from the left to the right. This is true. I need it for that. And so, you know, but there are other things, especially things that other people, it doesn't bother them. You ever share something with someone that's really bothering you, and they shouldn't be worried about that. They kind of minimize what you're going through, and they despise what you're going through. God hears your cries, and even though it might be a small thing, if it breaks your heart, He knows it. In fact, not only does He know it, He's moved with the feelings of our weaknesses. I think no better story illustrates the heart of God, both the actions of God and the heart of God during suffering, than the raising of Lazarus from the dead. What do I mean by that? Lazarus and his sisters were close friends with Jesus, Mary and Martha. And Lazarus came down with some kind of terminal illness. They knew he was going to die. And so they rushed out to get Jesus. Jesus receives word that Lazarus is going to die. And the Bible says he stayed right where he was for 3 days, I believe. Are you kidding me? Your friend, the one you love, is physically suffering. You know, it's not just a pleasant death. He's suffering. We don't know exactly what it was, but death is unpleasant. It's an enemy. It's a horrible thing to go through, and he's going through this. And Jesus knew it before, but he knew all about it. And he had healed so many before, yet he chooses on that day to do absolutely nothing. And then when he finally makes it down to see Mary and Martha and the family and friends all grieving, the Bible says he bursts out in tears. He demonstrates in a very overt way his grief over their grief, that they had lost their brother. Two things this teaches us regarding the moving of God and the compassion of God towards our heart. There are some times when God is silent, or waits for deliverance for reasons beyond our understanding. In this case, in the case of Lazarus, so that not that Lazarus would have to endure more suffering than he needed to, but that God would be glorified and that more people would have an opportunity to receive deliverance from a greater evil than sickness, that being sin. That they would see that Jesus is Lord of the resurrection. Amen. But secondly, Jesus bursting out in tears when he saw Mary crying, and Martha crying, and the friends crying, and the family crying, shows us that God's heart is soft and compassionate. And he does truly care, even though it seems like in his abundant wisdom and grace, he's not concerned in the least bit. I don't know what you're going through today. I know we've all gone through a lot, and we're still going through a lot. And we're going to continue to go through stuff. It might get better, and it might get worse until Jesus comes again. But you are up to the task of rebuilding God's kingdom, and you're up to the task of not only rebuilding God's kingdom here and in our country, but in your heart. It begins by us not losing faith in Jesus and reminding ourselves that not only is God the same yesterday, today, forever, he never changes. He doesn't love you any less. He's no less powerful. He's not getting weaker as time goes on. He hasn't forgot us. He never changes. He sees, he sees your suffering. He hears your cries. And he's concerned about where you are in him. Let's stand. We're going to sing a chorus in closing, and I'm going to have to run the sound this morning.
this is a message and a series of messages that we need as far as our church, have faith for the future, but we also need as far as ourselves, because, and maybe you're not like me, but this has been just a really, really tough year that has taken a lot out of people. God wants to rebuild, amen? And so I'm going to ask in closing, if you wouldn't mind, let's just all come forward and let's just pray together in the name of Jesus. We'll hold hands because, you know, we just want to be extra careful. I'm sure you all are healthy, wealthy, and wise, but... But let's just pray that God reminds us that He is the never-changing God. Amen? Never-changing in two ways. Number one, His power is just the same as it was, and His concern is just the same as it was. And His purposes have not changed either, in the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And Greg, would you just pray?